to. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm going to start with verse 24. And we've already looked at this passage from a historical aspect as far as studying the passage, studying what took place historically in each of the events that are here. And so we're going to look at the passage again, but then we're going to bring it back to a spiritual parallel where we can see many parallels that we can use in regard to as though it were a New Testament teaching regard to our daily living as Christians and making application as we see it here. So let's look at the passage again, starting with verse 24 of chapter 6. It said, "It happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria." Now you remember right before this, and it's probably several years before, they came and besieged the city of Dothan, and at that point, the servant of Elisha was greatly concerned and crying out to Elisha as to what they would do. And Elisha asked God to open his eyes, and he saw the chariots of God in the mountains there surrounding over the soldiers at that point. And then also we saw the blind, or Elisha as he prayed, and God struck the soldiers blind, and he led them inside Samaria. And again, there they fed them and took care of them and sent them back out. And it said that they didn't bother them from that time. Well, now we have a new king in place and a different time. And now instead of besieging Dothan, where Elisha was living, they besieged actually the city of Samaria. So they're surrounding the city of Samaria. And we find in verse 25, "And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver." And again, as far as we can tell, shekel at this point wasn't the actual name of a coin. It was actually a weight. And so figuring that weight, they've come up with the fact that each shekel of silver would be worth 4 days' wages at that time. And so a donkey's head was being sold for 320 days' wages, if you can imagine. So how many people could afford that? It would have been a horrific cost. Plus, who wants to eat a donkey's head anyway? And even worse, it says 1/4 cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. So in other words, again, 20 days' wages to buy 1 1/4 quarts of dove droppings. And obviously, these were to eat. So it was in a horrible situation. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him and said, "Help, Lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" She answered and said, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Now there's multiple problems in this story, aren't there? First of all, you'd think a mother would give herself first before they would go to this end. So that shows you somewhat the hearts of the people and why God even was allowing this kind of famine to come against them, because of their idol worship and their wicked hearts, and even coming to this point of not treating a child with normal motherly love or motherly concern. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." And most of the commentators say regarding this that it was kind of a showing, trying to show himself as though he were praying and mourning and fasting in this regard, but his heart was not truly in it, and it was not real where he would come to a point asking for the true forgiveness of God. But Elisha was sitting, then he said, "God do so..." Then he said, "God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. And this is always the way it happens when someone's preaching revival or preaching biblical truths against sin. Who always ends up being the problem? The preacher. Okay, good. And you remember that with Elijah, when he came to Ahab regarding the sins of Israel, what did Ahab say? Oh, there you are, the one who troubles Israel. Obviously, it wasn't Elijah who troubled Israel. It was the sin of the people and the sin of Ahab that troubled Israel. But again, the messenger was called out. Same case with what we preached about or we talked about this morning. With Jesus, he goes to Nazareth. Who do they want to come against? Jesus himself. And we didn't have time this morning, but if we'd gone back to Luke chapter 4 and read the first time that he went to Nazareth, we see that they even become so angry they want to take him out and throw him off a cliff because of what he shares with them at that point. And so the unbelief in that city was amazing. Verse 32, but Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So you get the picture. Elisha's meeting with some of the leaders of the city concerning the problem. They're finally getting to the point where they're saying, we realize this is a spiritual problem. God is allowing our city to be in famine for a spiritual reason. And of course, all you have to do is study during that time, and you find again Samaria, where the king of Israel was located, was filled with idol worship. The people's hearts were not surrendered to God, not willing to follow God. The king wouldn't follow God, and God used famine often to get their attention and to bring them back to himself. So the messenger gets there. They hold the messenger until the king comes. And then the king himself speaks and says, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, why should we wait for God to deliver us? He's actually the one causing this problem. And he was allowing the problem to be there. It wasn't the Lord doing it. The sinful Syrian army was doing it, but God allowed it to happen as a judgment to the city. Now when we come to chapter 7, verse 1, it says, Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. So again, a shekel was 4 days' wages, and a seah of flour is 7 quarts. So obviously, that would get you through a period of time, 7 quarts of flour, and even more, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel. So again, you have over a gallon of barley flour now for several days' wages, and that would feed folks for some time. And so you begin to see a whole difference in the situation. Real flour, real barley, people would have given almost anything for that compared to what they were having to eat. So an officer on hand of the king, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? It's interesting, in the book of Malachi, the Bible talks about the children of Israel and the fact that they were not walking according to God's ways. They were not giving financially according to God's plan, the tenth, and that's what Malachi brings up. And he was talking about how if they honored the Lord, the diseases that they were going through, God could hold back. The crops that were being destroyed by blight and by famine, God would hold back, and that God would bless them. And he says he would even open the windows of heaven. That phrase is used there in the book of Malachi. But here, this servant, in unbelief, makes this statement, said, even if God opened the windows of heaven, that wouldn't be possible. And to a point, he was speaking from a human standpoint, looking at the largeness of the city and the fact that there was no food whatsoever in the city. And now here Elisha makes such a statement that the next day food will be flowing in the city freely, and even the cost of the food will not be that significant. And so this man speaks out of his unbelief, and he says, even if God opened the windows in heaven, could this thing be? And then Elisha said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And again, because he spoke such unbelief in regard to what Elisha was saying, God was not only getting attention of this guy, but of course, when this happens, all the people in Samaria will realize you got to be careful when you speak against what God says. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. So these four lepers, as they're looking at the situation, they say, look, we've got a couple of choices. We can stay here with the people of Samaria, and we know we're going to die. Okay. Or we can go to the Syrians, the soldiers, and present ourselves to us, and there's a chance we'll live. There's a chance we'll die, but at least we have a chance to live. And so let's go do that as opposed to just sitting here and dying. And so it says at verse 5, they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. Now, if you were to guess, what chariots and what great army do you think they heard? Remember the servant and the horses of fire and chariots of fire that God had shown the servant of Elisha earlier when they were encamped against Dothan? In the same way, God didn't have to use anything, but it's very possible this is the noise that they heard in the background, noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact. And you've got to picture what took place. Here's all these tents. It's at midnight. The soldiers are all laying down to sleep. They're fast asleep. All of a sudden, they hear the noise of a mighty army. They believe that they're about to be slaughtered. And for that reason, it said they fled for their lives. And so they said they fled at twilight. They left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their life. They left everything. They just took off in whatever they were wearing, they were sleeping in, they just took off and were running as fast as they could go. They were sure in their minds they were about to be slaughtered. It says, when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. So you can see the picture here where they're coming along. They're seeing these empty tents. They're seeing everything laid out, nobody around. So they'd start grabbing food and probably stuffing themselves at that point. Then they grab the silver and the gold that's laying there, the clothes that are laying there that are worth wearing. They grab all of that and they go bury it so that they'll have it for later. Then they go back and get some more. And they're in the midst of that as they're looking at all of this. And then they said one to another, we are not doing right. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. Another name for good news. What is it? Gospel in the New Testament, isn't it? This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out and told it to the king's household inside. Now, if you were a king and you were told that, the tents are sitting empty, the donkeys are there, the horses are there, all their possessions are there, what would be your first thought? It's a trap. It's a trap. And this king thought so also. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp and hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Now, it wasn't wrong for him to think that, because it would be the normal tactic that an enemy might put to use. Verse 13, one of his servants answered and said, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. In other words, if we send these 5 men on these 5 horses, either they'll die like the rest of us are going to anyway, or they will be saved alive, and maybe we'll all be saved alive. Verse 14, therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And after they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Now, you have to picture what God must have done. Not only did he make the sound of the army in the distance, but as these men ran from their tents, he must have made the army sound closer and closer to where these men thought the army was right on their heels. Because they're running so fast, it says they're throwing off their swords, their armor, everything else that they can to lighten themselves to run. They're tossing it to the side, of course, which was all available then to the Samaritans. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel. Huh, we've heard that before, haven't we? It was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. This was the man that said, even if God opened the windows of heaven, this couldn't happen. And obviously you see here, it could happen, couldn't it? And then it said, as it happened, just as the man of God had spoken, verse 18, to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven open, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Every once in a while I hear about a great trampling, as in a soccer game. You know, one of the big events like they're going on now. We've heard in years past where something's happened and people trampled. There's a lot of ways to die that I wouldn't like, but that's another one. You know, I guess we wouldn't like to die, but there's just some of them you just soon not have to go through the horrible situation that's there. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, several things come to mind. Now, again, I talked about it previously, and we talked about it from a historical standpoint and seeing the hand of God, the blessing of God, the truth of his messenger, the truth of Scripture, and all of those things that were involved in that. And so we've we've given the historical aspect of it. From a spiritual standpoint, there's several truths that really stand out to us. The reason I was looking at my phone for a moment, there's a rescue operation going on right now in Thailand for boys that are down in a cave, and somehow still I don't understand the whole situation. I don't think anybody else does either, how the soccer coach got them down in the cave, but they're caught. And so the whole world's hearing about it. It's daily in the news about these lost boys that are in a cave, and everybody, of course, the four of them have been rescued. And now they're trying to rescue the rest of them. Other times we'll hear of certain animals that everybody's all worried about trying to rescue, and the whole world is more or less holding their breath. And I liked what one of the commentators here said recently. The same people who are picketing and walking about the immigration situation and parents being separated from their children are now the ones who are screaming and hollering that they're afraid the new Supreme Court nominee will take away abortion, the right to kill your children. And you stop and think of that for a moment, the ludicrousness of it, in the same way the ludicrousness of the world caring so much for certain situations when in reality they make decisions regularly to end life in other ways. Well, in looking at that and thinking of these lost boys, I thought, you look at the whole world is considered. Do you know that there is a whole world that's lost and condemned forever to an eternity without God? And as we look at the need, as we're looking at the verses here as they're laid out, we think of chapter 7 and verse 9 as I kind of read it a little bit with emphasis when I read it. But think about it for a moment as you see that verse and then apply it more to a spiritual context. We see the need that's laid out there before us. As we look there, it says, "Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. We are not doing right." Speaking of these four lepers, this is a day of good news, but we remain what? Silent. It's a day of good news, but we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. And as you read that, it jumps out you, as it were, both the word good news and as we see these individuals realizing here was four lepers. It doesn't give us any indication about their love for mankind. Obviously, we know how they're treated. They're separated from the rest of the group. The rest of the group isn't allowed to be with them. They aren't allowed to have anything to do with them. Yet even they, in their senses, they come to this point where they begin to look at this and they say, you know, it's not right what we're doing. We're taking food for ourselves. We're taking the gold and silver for ourselves. But here is a starving people. The whole city of Samaria is starving and dying, and we're only thinking of ourselves. Now you put the spiritual application with that, and of course, immediately it's easy to see the difficulty that's there regarding our salvation. Someone has described becoming a Christian, one beggar finding bread and then sharing with other beggars where to find the bread. That's witnessing. In other words, I had the opportunity to hear the good news of Christ, not because I'm anybody special, not because God says I like you and I don't like you, but because I was in a place and a time where I heard the good news. I was raised in a Christian home. I happened to be my dad a pastor. I happened to hear the gospel, and I put my faith and trust in Christ and realized the need. How many people don't have that opportunity? They weren't raised in a Christian home. They didn't have a dad as a pastor. They didn't have the opportunities I've had. Well, for me to say, good for me, I get to rejoice in this, and I get to fellowship with these good people at church here. I get to be around them all the time, and I get to enjoy all the things that Christians enjoy together and know that I'm going to heaven and leave it there is not doing anything different than what these four lepers came to the conclusion that they were doing. In other words, they saw themselves and they saw in their own hearts, you know, this is not right. We've got good news. We've got great news to be able to share. some verses in the New Testament that might parallel this would be Mark 16:15, where it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So we've been given a mandate, haven't we, to carry the gospel to all those who are around us. Also, we see the scripture tell us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this is the great opportunity that we have during the church age to share the good news of Christ with people. At some point, we'll be raptured. Things won't be the same again after that. And God will deliver many of the Jews at that point. The Bible tells us they will see him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, and then they will accept him. But we realize it's a remnant of Israel at that point. This is the time now when people can come to Christ during the church age as we live and as we have an opportunity to tell them. Sometimes we have the idea somebody else will tell them, or I'll pray somebody else will tell them. But you know, if their mind, if their name is on your heart and in your mind, there's a good chance that God wants you to speak to them about the Lord and to share the good news of Christ with them. Also, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Not the gospel. So as we look at the problem from a spiritual standpoint, and again, understand I first looked at it historically, but we want to make a spiritual parallel here, and I understand we're doing that, not necessarily with the scripture saying this is what he's trying to show, but yet the picture is so clear that I think it would do us good to look at it in that regard. Of course, the problem of world evangelization must be or can be described or discussed in three different ways. One is the need, number two is the supply, and number three is the agent. The need, the supply, the agent. The need. As we stop and look at what the Word of God says about mankind, he tells us, and we quote it often as we think of giving the gospel to others, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us all men are condemned under the law. All men are condemned under the law. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we understand that all mankind is condemned under sin. And so is there a need to give the gospel to all mankind? Yeah, there's a need. And as we look around us, we can see everywhere people caught in sin. Often we're shocked at the place that people find themselves in. We see homes that are disasters, parents at each other's throats, kids not getting along at home and finding their way on the streets, or drugs or alcohol or all these different things that they go to. The number one killer of teens right now is suicide. And again, it has been for some time, but can you imagine a teenager coming to the point in life? I look back when I was a teenager and I think of all the things I looked forward to. I couldn't wait, you know, to get older because of how much better it was going to be. And now I'd like to get younger because of how much better. No. I like it where I am. I'm still healthy. You know, I see that day when I'm visiting people all the time where they come to a point where they're not healthy anymore. I really don't like that, but we don't get that choice, do we? That's part of showing what sin does to the body. But it's still, there's that point where I looked forward to the future. I can't imagine so many young people coming to a point, and I guess even there's been some television shows or some movies or something that's been showing some kids coming to the point in their thinking where they determine that suicide is the answer, and a lot of people are calling for these movies to be removed because they feel like a lot of kids have committed suicide because they've watched these things. But can you imagine kids coming to that point, no hope? When I look at life from the point of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior and looking at the future of what God has for me, and all I see is hope. All I see is the fact that, you know, there's not a problem on this earth that I face that God hasn't got me through. I've got myself in some of them, and he still got me through it. But on the other hand, there's some that, just like the normal individual, you come life has problems and you come into difficulties and you have to put up with situations and you know, heartaches and different things that go on, but God will carry you through those things. And that's an amazing hope as I look at it. But isn't it good for everybody to have that hope? Isn't it good for everybody to know that they can spend eternity with God forever? And yet, there is that group that cannot. And so there is a great need as we stop and think about it. As we also stop and think about the supply. You know what was great about what the lepers found? Had they got out there and there was six tents and six horses and six donkeys and that's all there was out there, how much of a help would that have been to the city of Samaria? It would have helped the lepers and a few others, but that would have been it. But, you know, when God does things, He does them royally, doesn't He? And this was a huge army. We don't know how many thousands, but it sounds like probably 100,000 men, or a great number anyway, there against, because they were camping all around the city, and they all fled, and so there was enough, and not just enough, but a bountiful amount of supply for the people of the city. As they went out in the city, and as they went in each tent, they were able to bring back abundant food, abundant supplies. They were able to rehorse themselves. I know there's some here that will go into great deep pain and mourning as they hear the fact that they were eating horses, but they ate the horses, and they ate the donkeys because they ate their heads. And so we see them eating all of that. Now there's a full resupply for both their armies and for everything else there in the city, a resupply of weapons, a resupply of food, a resupply of everything for them. There was not just enough, but there was a bountiful amount, more than enough. Well, what's the good news we have? Jesus Christ is more than enough. He paid our sin upon the cross. He suffered and bled and died and was buried. He was perfect. And the Bible says He died for the sins of all men. And the word all is used multiple times. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse the sin of every human being that's ever existed since the time of Christ. I believe there was enough redemption there, and I believe the possibility was there and took place. And I believe anyone who puts their trust in Christ can be saved. He has to come to that point where he understands God provided it all. He's made it all possible. He draws individuals, because we wouldn't have a heart for God if He didn't. But when it comes to that point of decision, it's still up to the individual to determine, will I receive Christ? Will I not receive Christ? But is there enough salvation? Yes. There's more than enough salvation. It's available to all who are there. I love the story about a guppy, and this is a true story. There's this guppy, and he lived in this tributary by this huge Gulf Bay, and he was swimming back and forth and worrying about running out of water. Now, a guppy's about yay long. He was worrying about running out of water, and in fact, he came to the point where he died of an ulcer. And he left the memoirs and everything. That's where I got the story. But such is the case with our salvation. If we were to worry about there being enough supply, we're in the tributary, which is abundant, but look at the huge ocean of grace that's there for God to forgive mankind. So the supply is there. Now we come to that last part, the agent. As you see these men, as they come to the tents, yes, the provision was there. There was plenty. Yes, there were horses. Yes, there were donkeys. Yes, there was food abundantly. It was all there. It was all there. But how were the people in Samaria going to know it was there? Yeah, I mean, it was all abundant. And yet, unless the lepers went back and let them know, people would have been dying the next day and the next day and the next day, and the next day with abundance of food just right outside the gate. They would have been dying without that food that was available. And so the lepers came to themselves, and again, as you read that verse, they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is the day of good news." And so we find them making their way back, and again, of course, the king tests their story to make sure that it's true, because he thought it might be a trap, but again finds it's abundant and true. And now the people pour out, and we see the food abundantly there. And again, realize the food was all there, but somebody needed to tell folks. And there's a point where, for some reason, it's a constant Christian debate when it comes to the life of believers as to how much responsibility I have to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God just going to do it himself? Is he just going to announce it by the angels? Is he going to send some kind of writing across the sky and tell everybody Jesus died for him? Is he going to do this? Is he going to do that? Scripture tells me that God said those who are the receivers are also the sharers. Those who receive the gospel and trust Christ immediately also become those who are to carry that message and deliver it to those around them. And so each of us, as we've received the wonderful news of salvation, we have abundant grace. We're not going to run out of salvation. God has supplied it completely. In the same way, we want to become those who are sharing with everyone so they can find the good news. Too many times we worry about all the things we have to say. But you know, if you share your testimony, I was lost and was pointed to the gospel. I found out that it's true. Christ saved me. He's changed my life. He's made my family life different. Do you know Christ? I mean, that's a simple thing, but that's all that's needed to get started. A simple testimony. A simple testimony. And once you start that, if the person's interested, they will continue the discussion and you'll have the opportunity to go ahead and share further. You say, "I don't know." All of you here know. I know you know. And you'd be able to share. And so all of us need to take that serious as we see that challenge as it's given here. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, as we dismiss this service today, I thank you for the day I heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity I had. I know you allowed me to be born where I was, and you allowed me to hear that gospel message. But Lord, I know also you want me to carry it to those that haven't had that privilege. Help us to be faithful in that, both in our missions efforts as well as in our personal efforts. I pray that we'd be the kind of testimonies you'd have us to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, amen. Thank you. We want to go ahead and have...